Well, it is really great to be here. Great, it's a privilege, and it's exciting, and it's really great to see what God has is doing here. And as Andy said, it really is the glory does certainly go to God. We are you guys have been looking through Matthew chapter 20, and before I read from in here, I'm just going to read first verses 1 through 16 here, but. Before I do that, we just a minute ago, we sang a great hymn, one of my favorite hymns, and in that hymn, we sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." And in that, we, in singing that, we are reminding ourselves how we are debtors to God's grace, and reminding ourselves how much that is true. And I mention that because in this parable of Jesus that we're going to read, this parable helps us to see, Jesus sort of pulls us into it to help us see ways in which we actually can still be resistant to grace and resistant to the idea that we are debtors to God's grace alone and his mercy alone. So let me read. I'm going to read Matthew 1 through 20, 1 through 28 here. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour..." That's noon. "And the ninth hour, 3, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, about 6 p.m. or so, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?'" More literal way to translate that, "Or do you have an evil eye because I am generous?" And evil eye is an idiom for jealousy or envy. "So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the word of God. Well, I apologize. I forgot to mention Andy. I usually preach from the NIV, a different translation, so I might refer to things a little differently than what we just read, but hopefully you'll be able to follow the sense of it. Let's walk through this parable, which is a parable of God's surprising generosity, and we're going to spend the bulk of the time on that first point in your outline there. There's two things in this parable that are really sort of more incidental and more sort of set up for the third thing of the parable. That's really the main idea, the main point of it. First, what we see in this parable is that when God calls us, he sets us to work. This parable is about an owner of a vineyard who goes out into the marketplace and calls people into his service to work for him. When God calls us, he calls us to work. And you see throughout the contrast between the landowner hiring these people to work in his vineyard with their previous situation of idleness. You see this that in verse 3, they're described as idle, standing around doing nothing. Verse 6, this group of workers is asked, "Why have you been standing here doing nothing?" When God calls us, he sets us to work. When God calls us, he gives us a task. He brings us out of the empty idleness of our former life and calls us to meaningful and joyful and rewarding and purpose-instilling service of him and his kingdom. When God calls us, he sets us to work. And second, what he calls us at different times to serve him in different capacities. And you see this throughout the parable of these workers being called at different times. Some called at dawn at 6 a.m., some more called at 9 a.m., still more called at noon, still more called at 3 p.m., finally even 5 p.m., the 11th hour, just 1 hour before that, what would be the end of the workday. Even then, it's not too late for this owner of the vineyard to call more laborers to labor in his vineyard. Even then, it's not too late. They're called at different times, and they're called to serve in different capacities. And so you see that becomes the essence of the complaint later in verse 12, that those hired earlier served in a greater capacity and bore the greater burden of the work in the harder conditions of the day. When God calls us, he sets us to work. God calls us at different times to serve in different capacities. And that really sets things up for the main point of the parable, that in light of those things, don't lose sight of God's generosity. In light of those things, don't lose sight that God is generous. Don't forget that the call and the reward of the gospel is graciously given, not earned. The economics of the kingdom of heaven is generous grace, not earned deservedness. And that's what's going to be the point of the parable, and that, you know, when you have served God for a long time with great sacrifice or in a particular capacity such that you may be tempted to feel more important than others, or for whatever other reason that you feel very worthy and deserving, or more worthy and deserving than the person laboring next to you, don't lose sight of the generosity of God. This parable is all about the surprising generosity of God, and that's what happens to those first called workers. And although in the parable, you know, the surprising shock of God's generosity comes at the end, at quitting time, when it's time for all the workers to get paid, and he pays those late comers way, way more than they earned by the labor they gave, way, way more than they deserved, as much as he pays those first comers who worked far longer, far harder. And he gives us the reason in verse 15. He says, he loves to be generous. I am generous. And that's when the real surprising punch of his generosity hits us in the parable. But after we read that, it's like if we go back and look through the parable again, we sort of see hints of his generosity all along the way. Like, we should have seen it coming. And we shouldn't have been so caught off guard and surprised by it. We start to see hints of his generosity all along the way. You know, the parable starts off ordinary and usual enough, nothing odd, nothing surprising. Verse 1, a man hires day laborers to work in his vineyard. Verse 2, he offers to pay them one denarius for their day's work. That was the typical normal pay for agricultural day laborer for hire. Very typical, nothing to see here, right? But as the parable progresses, it starts to get a little curious. This landowner just keeps going back to the marketplace and keeps hiring more and more people. It doesn't matter how many people he's already hired. Doesn't matter the time of day it's already become, how late in the day it's gotten, such that the work they could actually accomplish, you know, barely anything. It doesn't even matter, we'll see, the quality of the workers. He just keeps hiring more and more people. And it's hard to think that he's so seriously underestimated the amount of work that he needs done. He's, you know, he's the landowner. This is his vineyard. And you start to wonder if the reason he just keeps hiring more and more people is he's sort of like some kind of eccentric business owner, the only boss in the world who just really loves paying people, right? You know, and especially when he hires these workers at 5 p.m., who at this point could barely get an hour's worth of work in. You know, where's the benefit to him in that? You wonder, is he hiring people out of his need for work or out of their need for pay? More out of his benefit for gaining their labor or for their benefit in sharing in his reward? And there's one more important detail that adds to the curiosity of all this with these last hired workers. He asks them a question. Verse 6, he asks them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And their answer then in verse 7, well, because no one has hired us. Apparently, these last hired workers have been passed over by all the other prospective employers all the day long. And when you hear that, you think, all right, employer, you should interview them with a little more scrutiny if they've been passed over by every other prospective employer all the day long. Because there's probably a reason, but he doesn't, right? He says, hey, come work for me too. You know, I remember when, you know, we were looking to buy a house, and I remember that as we were looking at all the different houses, if we came across a house that had been sitting on the market for a long, long time, and all that time no one's bought it, it's, you know, there's probably a reason, right? And so you are a little more suspicious, maybe give a little more scrutiny to it. You know, if it's been for sale for like 30 years, and in all that time, it's just continually passed over, no one's bought it, it's probably like haunted or something. And there's a reason. And these workers have been on the market for hire all day long. They just keep getting passed over. No one's put in an offer, and there's probably a reason. They are portrayed as not just the last hired, but also the least, who have been passed over as undesirable workers by every other prospective employer. But you know what this employer does? It says, you're hired. Come work for me. Isn't that odd? But isn't that good news for us, right? This landowner is God, right, in the parable, right? That's what God is like. Isn't that good news? Maybe if you, like me, feel like you would be last picked for the team, spiritually speaking, every time, God looks at us and says, you can be on my team, even if you're the least and the last. You see, we're surprised at the end by this man's generosity, but after we're surprised by it, we realize maybe we should have seen it coming. Because there were hints all along the way that this is not your ordinary business owner. This is a generous person. And so finally then, at quitting time, is when the real surprise of the generosity comes, right? And it's the last hired that get paid first, and the first who get paid last. And so the last then are made sure to have to wait around to see all that transpires, to see what those last and least workers get paid. And those hired last, those last and least workers who contribute the least time and work and effort in the easiest conditions, you know, they only worked in the cool of the evening rather than bearing the brunt of the heat and sun in the middle of the day, they get this unexpected, but certainly for them, very welcome surprise, right? They get way overpaid. They get paid a full day's wage for barely an hour of work. And imagine the response, you know, put yourself in their shoes. You know, the parable doesn't mention their response, but they're probably pretty happy about it. It's hard to imagine them thinking, getting their full day's wage and thinking very proud and boastful. I earned this. I deserved this, right? It's hard to imagine that because it's so obviously unearned and undeserved. So obviously the result of this man's generosity, right? But there's no mention of their response. The focus is all on the response of those first hired workers when they get paid. And you can imagine after they see what happens with those last workers who get paid a whole day's wage for 1 hour, and these have worked probably about 10 hours, not including breaks, and they're sort of coming to expect and maybe feel entitled to getting paid for 10 days worth of work, right? If they, you know, you see the wheels churning and doing the math in their head, and they're thinking 10 denarius at least, right? But the kingdom of God doesn't work on those calculations of earning and deservedness. And when they get paid the one denarius, the amount agreed upon at the start of the day, even though they've not been cheated, they feel mistreated by this guy, right? They feel mistreated, and we can sympathize with that, right? If you were in their shoes, you might feel a little mistreated also, because it's not fair, right? And that's sort of the purpose of the parable, that Jesus pulls us into that, to help us to see that we can sometimes be resentful and envious of God's generosity, just as these people are. The landowner explains, verse 13, he's not being unfair, he didn't cheat them. He just loves to be generous. He loves to be generous, and he has every right to be as generous as he wants with his money. And they have no right to resent him for the generosity that he chooses to give, and they have no right to be envious towards others for that generosity that they receive from him. But can you feel that struggle and temptation? Maybe we can sympathize with that. And so in verse 11, we see they grumble against the landowner. They resent him for the generosity that he gives to others. In verse 12, they express this spirit of envy towards those others for what they have received. And at the end of his speech, with a question in verse 15, he asks them, "Are you envious because I am generous?" Are you envious because I am generous? And it's a good question for us to consider too, right? Are we envious and resentful when we see the clearer and more obvious displays of God's generosity in this world? You know, to all their calculations, these first hired workers failed to calculate that God had been generous to them. They lost sight of how God had been generous to them. We should delight in and not resent God's generosity, but we resent it when we lose sight of how God has been generous to us, when we view ourselves as more deserving than others. Envy, this envy that they're viewing others with, it starts with comparison. They compare what they put in versus what the others put in, what they got out of it versus what the others got paid, right? But it's not mere comparison, because they could have made that comparison and been grateful that those other last hired workers have money to feed their families today, right? But it's comparison viewed through the lens of deservedness and entitlement and superiority. They feel superior. They feel entitled. They feel that those others don't deserve what they got, and they feel that I deserve more than what I got. Can you feel that struggle and that temptation? It seems to me that our culture is just like a breeding ground for that type of thing, for resentment and envy towards others, right? That's, you know, isn't that what social media, so much of social media is like, right? You know, when you're scrolling through and you're like, oh, I'm so glad that that person's life is better than mine in every way, right? And, or, you know, when we look around at other Christians and we who feel, when we see others who we feel are unworthy of God's gracious call or of God's gracious blessing, as if we ourselves are. You know, those people who don't even lead a Bible study. When we think about other Christians who, in our sinful judgment, they need a lot of grace. I mean, I need a little, but they need a lot, right? When we think about other, and so in that mindset of deservedness, resentment towards God and envy towards others creeps in. This parable is linked to the previous chapter. We didn't read it, but the last verse of chapter 19 is similar to the last verse of the parable, where we read that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And so it's linked to that previous chapter. And what happened in that previous chapter is that we heard Peter's declaration of the disciples' greater sacrifice that they've made, that they've left everything to follow Jesus. The disciples who were among the first to follow him, right? And Jesus recognizes that service, and Jesus acknowledges God's reward to them. But this parable probably then is meant to be a warning to them, that in light of that longer service and in light of that greater sacrifice, it's a warning to not start to think they are more deserving than others or have earned any reward that they receive from God. Because if they've received a reward from God, it's because God is generous. It's him warning them against losing sight of God's generosity, of forgetting that God's kingdom principle doesn't work on the principle of earning and deservedness, but on the principle of grace. Deservedness believes that I've earned something from God, that I put God in my debt, that God owes me, and that now I feel the right to resent him and be angry at him when he hasn't paid out to me what I deserve. Or have the right to be envious towards others when they've given them more than they deserve. And grace, then, is totally opposed to that. Grace is all about God delighting to generally give us what we could never earn or deserve by ourselves. God calls us by his grace alone. God empowers us to serve him by his grace alone. And God rewards us by his grace alone. And remembering that generous grace to us and how undeserving of it we are melts away that deservedness and sinful envy and resentment that creeps up into our hearts. And look, though, one thing that I want to point out here, look how Jesus addresses that first hired worker who grumbles and complains. In the parable, the landowner, he challenges him, but verse 13, he calls him friend. He calls him friend. He challenges him, but he calls him friend. Jesus is so gracious that he even calls friend those who struggle to grasp and apply the fullness of his grace. Even those who don't really get it yet, he still calls them friend. And that's good news for us when we struggle to grasp the fullness of God's grace. But it's also a warning to us, too, that when we start to understand grace more deeply, we can ironically start to become very ungracious to those around us who still struggle and yet to have to come to a fuller or deeper grasp of it. And here's a warning that I think I would have benefited from when I was sitting in your chair. I was involved in Gettysburg College, in Disciple Makers at Gettysburg college, and it was a great experience for me. And I remember, you know, being involved in disciple makers, and maybe you're have this experience where God just used that to sort of blow up your view of what the gospel's all about, right? To just give you such a deeper and fuller grasp of what God's grace towards sinners is all about, right? And that's great. Praise God. But in that experience, be warned of the temptation to, you know, maybe go back home and treat those who don't yet have the fullest, deepest grasp of God's grace as enemies rather than friends. Jesus is so gracious that he calls his friend, even the one who struggles to grasp and apply the fullness of his grace to their life. And that's good news for us. Because who of us ever really grasps the fullness of God's grace in this life? Deservedness fails to see God's generous grace, but remembering and deepening our understanding of God's grace starts to rid our hearts of deservedness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to a church which is filled with factions of people vying for superiority. And he charges them to do this. He says, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. And he goes on to remind them, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's a good little commentary on our parable, I think. He reminds the people in that church, you know, not many of you, he says, had worldly status when you were called, meaning some of them maybe had some type of worldly status. But whatever their status, according to the world's standards, they were all lowly and weak in God's economy, debtors to God's mercy alone, by which he called them, chose them, not because of anything in them, but simply because he's a gracious and generous God. Think of what you were when you were called. Those first hired would benefit from doing that. Where were they when they were called? They were standing around jobless and poor. These were, in that day and age, these were agricultural day laborers who didn't have job security. They had no assurance of ongoing employment, which even some slaves or servants in that culture might have that type of security of continued employment every day they woke up, but these didn't. And so each day they had no guarantee of work for that day. Each day they were at the mercy of someone hiring them so that they could work, eat, buy food, and feed their families. Who were they when they were called? They were standing around jobless, poor, and needy, utterly dependent upon this generous landowner who just loves to pay people. And whether hired first or last in God's economy, we're all debtors to his grace. And so let's us think about who we were when we were called, right? We were all spiritually poor and needy, hopeless and utterly dependent upon the goodwill of a generous God coming to us and calling us after him with his gracious rewards. Dead in our sins, lost in darkness, separated from God, objects of wrath. There aren't some people that need a lot of grace and some people that need a little bit. There aren't some people who are more deserving and some people who are less. Only people who think that way. We all equally from first to last, are equally and completely and fully and desperately in need of the same Savior and the same sacrifice. And we are all equally from first to last, by His grace alone, saved by that same and only sacrifice of Jesus our Savior. And real quickly, the next section here in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus goes on to describe, verses 17 through 19, the greatest display of generosity that this world has ever seen. The greatest display of generosity in all of human history. The Son's laying down His life in love, as in verse 28, to give His life as a ransom for many. And the Father's generous giving in love of His one and only Son. The generosity of God. We ought to see it everywhere, right? We ought to see it in every breath we take that is a display of God's generosity, an undeserved gift towards us. But it's never, ever been more clearly displayed than in the Savior's sacrifice for us, when the eternal Holy Son of God came and died a shameful and painful death on the cross, suffering the wrath of God that we deserved for our sins, to pay the debt that we could never pay, to die the death that we deserved, and to give us the reward that none of us, no matter what length of serving God or fervor or sacrifice in doing it, none of us could ever earn from Him. The reward of eternal and abundant life in Him, the reward of forgiveness and acceptance with God, the reward of adoption into His family as sons and daughters of the God of the universe, the love of God poured out into our hearts from which nothing in all creation can separate us from. That is the generosity of God. That is the greatest display of generosity this world has ever seen. Have you seen it? If you have, how can you have that sense of deservedness, right? Seeing and receiving the generosity of God for us drives away that deservedness, that entitlement that thinks that God owes me. There's no room for resentment of God's generosity. There's no room for envy at God's generosity to others, but only ever deepening, awestruck wonder at God's generosity to me and the humility then that flows out of it. And that's the third thing, real quick again, that we're going to look at here. The disciples' calling in verse 20 through 28. James and John make this request, or their mom does for them. They, mom brings them along, and Jesus has just told them all that He is going to do and give for them on the cross. But they're still focused on what they can get for themselves. And they come and make this request of self-seeking, self-serving, self-promoting glory. And Jesus rebukes them and says, that's worldly greatness that you're seeking. That's what the world thinks of as greatness. The greatness of being on top, the greatness of having power, the greatness of using that for myself and stepping on others to get there and stepping on others when you're there. That's what the world thinks of as greatness. But Jesus says this phrase that I love, not so with you. I love that phrase. It's like, reminds me of when you're a kid and your mom says, not in this house, right? Your friends may act like that at school or in their house, but not in this family, we act different. And Jesus reminds them, hey, in my family, when you follow a Savior who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, we don't live like that in this family. Jesus calls them towards true greatness, the greatness not of seeking to be served, but the greatness of serving and giving and showing generous kindness and compassion and love, to give of ourselves for the benefit and upbuilding of others. That's how we're called to live in the family of God. And that's what experiencing the generosity, the generous, self-giving, life-giving serving that Jesus came to do on the cross. That's what experiencing that does in our hearts. Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks that you are a generous God. We recognize that we are so undeserving, and help us to see those ways in which we still view ourselves as though you owe us. Help us to see those ways in which we fail to grasp the fullness and depth of your grace. Help us to simply delight in your generosity. Help us to live the life of humility that comes as a result of experiencing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.